Well, good morning once again. So we are approaching quickly 4th of July, and some great songs we just had talking about that. And last week we talked about total depravity, how all mankind is sinful. And so this week we're going to look at one particular sin that everyone is going to have a problem with, different parts and times of their life and different ways, and that's pride. And so thinking of our country again being, you know, as we look towards 4th of July, we've had, you know, the goals to make America great again. Before we can do that, I'd suggest, I'm stealing this, I didn't come up with this, but we need to make America repentant again. Amen. You know, we have, that's our starting place, because it's not going to get any better until that's our heart and our spirit there. And that's something that starts with us as believers. We have to be the ones, you know, sharing the good news and showing Christ's example to others. Because it's easy to look out and blame a lot of other people, blame politicians, whoever. But the key problem for our country is a spiritual one, and so that should be our thought process as we tackle the problems that we're approaching. So, you might be wondering how in the world pride and all that relates to killer bees. Anyone here allergic to bees? So, a few. And so, that makes sense. It's like, yeah, killer bees, that's a scary thing, you know. You get some intense, aggressive bees. If you're allergic to them, that's something scary. Well, I work with fifth graders teaching at Christian school, and something to know about fifth graders, they're at the top of the food chain in the elementary, so they got a lot of, you know, they're the big men on campus and so on. And so generally that's when you get really thick into the, well, my dad can beat up your dad, and my mom can beat up your mom, my guinea pig could definitely take your guinea pig, and so on and so on. And so there's just these really tough creatures until one of these things comes in the classroom or outside, a bee. If a bee comes in, they're basically squealing little girls again, and, you know, they can't pay attention to anything until the bee's taken care of. And so we're going to look at three things related to pride, and we're calling them killer bees because they'll all start with a bee as we look at them. Beauty, brains, and brawn, that can, we'll get to them there on that line, but they will be things that can be really easy to cause pride to swell up in your heart and can be pitfalls to having an honest relationship with God, and have a different problems come up, obviously, as we interact with others. And so the thought process is you want to treat these things like a fifth grader would to a killer bee, you know, run away squealing, don't get near it, avoid it at all costs. So our starting point of our verse we'd like to consider at first is that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. So Proverbs again has an enormous amount of practical truth that not only do we need, but our country needs as we go forward. And so this is our starting point. This is a warning. You know, we've talked about before, there's a mindset out there that God just wants to stamp out any fun, and so he just has these lists of things in the Bible so that he can be sure you don't have any fun. No, that's not anywhere near the case. He gives us all this instruction so that, because he loves us, so that we don't get ourselves in these situations where we are destroying ourselves effectively. So it's a both and, in terms of, yes, God is holy and sin is offensive to him, but there's also the other practical end of, he loves us, and sin always leads to these destructive ends, and God does not want that for us, and that's why he gives us these truths in his word. So a fundamental thing here, a starting point, is that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So the first thing first killer bee wanted to look at was that of beauty. So the first way that beauty can be a killer bee is when it is lusted after. So obviously we have plenty of examples of this in Scripture. First one we'd note again in Proverbs 6:25. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with your eyes. So again, this is an enormous problem in our culture, the entertainment culture, and not just our country, but it's kind of just taking over. You look back, you know, decades ago when the film industry was just starting and how clean and pure it was, and you look today, it's just a complete mess because this is being pushed upon us, you know, the spiritual forces at work to make this commonplace that, oh, that's not a big deal, just lust after this, lust after this. And it's definitely having an impact on not just our country, but as against the church as well. So we have the example of David and Bathsheba. So if, the point being here, if you have someone that's described as being a man after God's own heart, and he can fall prey to this, and it can cause him to stumble, it gives us a place to consider that, you know, maybe we need to be on the watch out for this as well and keep our safeguards up so that we don't fall into this. Our next thing of how beauty can be a killer bee when we think it lasts forever. Consider here Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So here we're looking at the notion, if you've seen, surely you've come into contact with people that, you know, they live 8 hours a day in the gym and they're health freaks and, you know, health nuts. And obviously it's a good thing. You want to be seeking to take care of the body that God's given you so that you can use it as long as you can to glorify him and minister to others. So that needs to be true on the one hand, but we're talking about when it's taken to the point where, you know, this is their main purpose in life is how they look and glorifying their body, basically, and idolizing it. And unfortunately, as you can tell, by the time you get to 40 or 50, their life's basically over, right? I mean, you start decaying enough, and it's just like you can't maintain that very long. So their time will come, but it's a common pitfall, especially in our culture, to be thinking that this is the ultimate end. Final thing on how beauty can be a killer bee, when it is used inappropriately. Going back to Proverbs 31, verse 30. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. You've probably heard it said, in terms of girls dressing inappropriately and so on, if you wall around in the mud, you're just going to attract pigs. And that's the case, sadly, in our country. And it really is sad because, as we talked about last week, yes, all mankind is sinful, but we still have the image of God, and it's just sad when people go that route of degrading themselves in those ways and then falling other, you know, causing others to fall into sin. So, you know, whether you have kids that you're raising or maybe grandkids coming up, you should, if you're the parents, you should be telling them outright, you know, how they can or cannot dress. But grandparents strongly encouraging to the role you can to, you know, have your children, whether it's a guy or a girl, dressing appropriately, not only for their own sake, but for the sake of everyone else that has to be around them. So how does God determine real beauty? We looked at the pitfalls of it. So we look here to 1 Samuel 16:7, looking back at the life of David. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So here is a time period where Israel was wanting a king, and they had Saul all picked out as great-looking guy, strong, tall, the whole package. But guess what? His heart was not in the same place. His heart was not like David's, you know, man after God's own heart. And so that's a very profound thing we have to keep reorienting our minds to, is that God does not look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Second passage to consider, 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, which reads, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Again, we're in the process of, when we talk about our sanctification of growing and attempting to live out the Christian life, a key part of that is getting our minds on the same page with God's truth, because as we already know from experience, because man is sinful, what he'll naturally think is right, or what he'll naturally think is the best way to go, is routinely the exact opposite. So we have to orient ourselves. What should be our priorities? How should we look at beauty? What should we prioritize on that topic? Our next killer bee, brains. It's now looking at intelligence, how intelligence can be a killer bee. So the first part is when we think our wisdom is greater than God's. When we think our wisdom is greater than God's. Passage here is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 25. Is what's supposed to be there. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So the point here again, when we come to all these situations, we're like, well, yeah, I realize God's word says this, but he doesn't understand my situation because obviously I know more about this than he does. So I'm just going to go and do what I think's best. Bad idea. Again, we have to realize, who is God? He's the omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe. If he's given us instruction on what's best for our lives and how we should live, he's the one we should be submitting to. So it's, again, it's a concern of pride. Do we elevate and place confidence in our own wisdom and own line of thinking, or do we submit and humble ourselves to the teaching of God's word? Next way intelligence can be a problem is when we try to bypass God's plan for obtaining wisdom. And this was instantly a problem in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't the only thing at play, but it was involved. So here in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. So she saw here from what serpent was telling her that, oh, you can get all this wisdom. You can be as wise as God if you do this. And we asked the question, was that the path that God had for them? Was that the avenue through which God would have them obtain wisdom? Obviously not, because there were consequences here. And so we see this still going on today. You know, it's one of the really sad features of our country when we have all these academic institutions that originally started as seminaries, and now, you know, they don't want anything to do with God. They're usually quite hostile to anything involving Christianity. But they've become foundations for humanism that essentially the philosophy is man's reasoning is at a higher level than God's revelation and what he has for us. And so when you get to that place, they're essentially seeking out wisdom in the wrong fashion, because as the beginning of Proverbs teaches us, what's the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. And so that's the exact opposite direction of where they're going. And so that has to be a reminder for us that if we are going to truly become wise and learn what God has for us, it starts with the fear of the Lord and submitting to his word. The final thing here on how intelligence can be killer bee is when we have a know-it-all attitude. So, again, unfortunately, very prevalent in our country, not just individuals, but at large. We can very easily come into this mindset of thinking that we know everything. Looking back to Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Again, as we looked at last week of the heart being deceitful and desperately sick, if you're trusting in yourself that much where you think you know it all and you don't want to listen to the instruction of God's word, there's really no hope for you at that point. If you want to cast out all God's teaching and all of his word, then you're just going to be in this downward spiral of destruction as you follow your sinful patterns, and it's not going to end well. And I'd say this definitely relates to the point we just looked at of seeking wisdom in the wrong avenue. If you're just looking to yourself, that's definitely not a good idea. Scripture's kind of outlined some general principles, obviously starting with looking to God's Word as the final authority in terms of gaining wisdom, but also teaches us to, that it's a good idea to find those that have gone before us that are older than us, wiser than us, to get some counsel. And obviously that's not always going to be they're fallible humans too, but it's a wise thing to have a spirit and attitude of you don't know everything and you have things you can learn from others and to seek that out when you can. So how does God determine real intelligence? Looking here at James chapter 3, and here it's contrasting with the wisdom of man that was causing strife and quarrels and a whole bunch of problems. So that's what's being contrasted here. So that kind of wisdom, that such wisdom, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is that is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So you can see not only going about the proper avenues, but what it actually looks like. It has character traits that don't look like the world's character traits of wisdom. It's not boastful and haughty and self-seeking. It has peace-loving, good fruit, sincere characteristics. Second passage we could look at to note how God determines real intelligence. A very familiar passage, Romans 12, verse 2, which reads, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So here, looking at the avenue, how do you go about gaining wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, here it's the renewing of your mind, taking in God's word and thinking God's thoughts after him, getting on the same page, so to speak, with how God sees things. Our third and final killer bee, looking at brawn. So here we're talking about strength and power. So this could go in a whole bunch of different avenues. Today, a common one is, you know, power through acquiring wealth, money. So first way it can become a killer bee is when strength or power makes us arrogant. Looking at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go out into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So again, we're looking at the heart attitude of, are you recognizing your place that you're the creature, you're not the creator, and your place in this whole system, that one, you don't know everything. Two, even if you did, you don't have enough power to bring about your plans and will. And this is in contrast to the Creator, the Lord God, who, like we already mentioned, does know everything. He is omniscient. And on top of that, is all-powerful to be able to bring about his plan and purpose. And so the point is, you don't have to say every time you say, well, what are you going to do next week? The point isn't that you have to say this phrase or you're sinning. It's the heart attitude. Is your heart attitude, well, if this is what God has in store, then this is my current plan. So again, what is your attitude in terms of have you become arrogant in your plans and so on? The next thing we look at is when we idolize power and seek it at all costs. When we idolize power and seek it at all costs. So this has been the battle cry of most empires throughout time as going back to the fall in Genesis 3, the desire to become like God and its misplaced, sinful ways comes a power as Satan had. That's what we're gathering from Scripture, is to displace God and become, to kind of take over the reins. And so we seek it at all costs at that point. So here we have Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 20. And here is a person called Simon Magnus who He had just been introduced to the message the apostles had been teaching, and at this stage, he just still had a lot of things he was still trying to sort out, but at the bottom line, he realized that there was this power going on. He saw the working of the Holy Spirit, and so he wants to seek it and out and purchase it with money. So when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of hands on the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." And so we see the destructive ends of when we seek out power or strength in these inappropriate ways, it leads to destruction. Final thing here, how strength can be a killer bee. When strength power is used to intimidate or dominate others. And so again, before we look at the example from Scripture, just think back to the life of Christ and how he served and how he lived, thinking of the whole book of Mark and its theme as the Son of Man as a suffering servant. And so you think back, if we're supposed to be emulating and being followers of Christ, and if that's how he operated as a suffering servant and putting others before putting others before himself and serving them, then how much more so we should be doing the same. So here we're going to look at the example in 3 John verses 9 and 10. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church." So here we have, it didn't take long for this to happen, and it's been going on ever since, as our first church dictator, essentially, who's, you know, he's the large and in charge guy. And so this is one of the reasons why it's a good thing to have a plurality of elders, to have a little bit of checks and balance so that you don't have power go to one guy's head and they become the tyrant of the place. And so we can see how it becomes a problem not just in daily life, but here it's affecting the everyday details of the operation of the church. This guy wasn't even letting guys come in and talk, and we're talking about, you know, the Apostle John coming in. It's not some sketchy guy coming in, it's the Apostle John. So obviously, we know from history and we know from knowing ourselves that power is something that can go to our heads and it can be something that becomes destructive, and so it's something to watch out for. So how does God determine real strength? Here we can look to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. This is what the Lord says: "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth." Secondly, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" So here the Apostle Paul speaking after he had prayed, I believe, three times to have his physical ailment taken away, which apparently was pretty intense, because everything we know about the Apostle Paul, he wasn't a wimpy whiner, so it was probably something pretty intense, and he had petitioned to the Lord, and the response he got back was that the Lord's grace was sufficient for him. And so here we see that Paul's relating that even in his weaknesses here, his physical weaknesses, that this was an opportunity for the Lord to be glorified, because as we look back at the Old Testament examples of all the different battles that Israel had to go through, the number one defining feature of the ones that were successful was that God was making it a point, usually, you know, always supernaturally. He'd usually say, "Don't take too many men in, because this needs to be clear that is the Lord winning this, so that there's no boasting to take place in men's hearts, and pointing out the fact that it is through our weaknesses that God is most glorified, because that's when it becomes even more evident that he is working through us in all that he is doing. And again, it's a spirit attitude. It's a heart attitude of, are you haughty and proud and build up and have all this confidence in yourself? Or are you taking the instruction from the Bible with humility and saying, yes, I don't know it all. I don't have all of it together. I don't have all this strength. I don't have the wherewithal to do all this. I need to submit to the Holy Spirit and all that which is relayed to us in God's Word. So in conclusion, we'd just like to note, in place of the boasting that and the pride and the haughty spirit that leads to destruction, the Scriptures tell us positively for us to do this. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So that should be our thought process as we're going out. It can be real easy because I realize on the one hand, yes, we have, by God's grace, we have come into, you know, the mother load, the treasure load of truth. And so it can be easy to get a haughty spirit and be like, well, I know it all now because I look what I stumbled upon. Still need to have the humble spirit of, you know, look at who we were before, all men being sinful and our place there. And the attitude of we still have things to learn. We're still growing and walking in our Christian walk. And just that hard attitude of a teachable spirit of each day, you know, asking the Lord to show you the areas that you need to change in, the areas that you need to, you know, let go of certain practices or whatnot, or certain attitudes or thoughts. And that's just a hard attitude that has to be there for change to take place. When we said we want to make America repentant again, it definitely starts with us. It starts with each individual believer letting the Spirit work in their lives and having that humility to acknowledge that they are wrong, acknowledge that they don't know everything, and be willing to heed God's word.